Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
We're going to continue tonight with Here Comes That Dreamer, the great reveal tonight, the revealing. But yesterday was amazing. First of all, I just want to say this place was filled with people, and Ari's dance was over the top. The choir, we just had so much fun. All of the specials that everybody did, it was just, if I had one word, it was just perfection and the presence of God. Just so amazing. You could just sense and feel the presence of God. I was so touched. My granddaughter Lily just couldn't handle it. She just went right to the altar. And, you know, it was just a great, great time, resurrection service. And I know that God was just present here. And last night was just the same. And today we're teaching. So study to show thyself approved, a workman that is fit. We need the Word of God. We need to know it so well that we can tell other people why we believe what we believe, and that we can teach and train other people. A church is really for the equipping of the saints, really. It's a hospital for those on the outside to come in. But for those who are here week after week, you might say, well, I already know this stuff. I'm going to go home. I don't think so. I think that we're continually gaining knowledge, going from glory to glory. And I want to tell you again, I want to present to you that everything in the Word of God is in the Word of God for purpose. There's not one single word. There's not even a pause. The Bible says in God's word, don't even remove a jot or a tittle, which is a comma. Don't take a comma. Don't take a period out. Don't take a pause out. It is what it is. And over the ages, they were very careful to translate that so well for us under the unction of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, many times in the past, I'm going to give you a mini lesson before our lesson. So I'm warning you, we're going to learn some things tonight. Everything just hits me. And the genealogies, you can be looking over genealogies and you can go, I really don't care. What does it matter to me? Words, blah, 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 blah. You know, more words. Why is it in there? This name, that name, John and Susan and this and Enoch and Adam. But I want to tell you that they're powerful. And there's hidden treasure in the Bible. I want to say this. There are gems in the Bible. God didn't hide things from us. He hid things for us to discover. He wants us to uncover them. Yesterday, we had our first ever Easter egg hunt here. Sandra and them hid over 200 eggs that our children found, and we didn't hide them from them. Now, make sure they don't find these eggs. We want to make sure. Whatever you do, hide them good. So that's not what they did at all. They purposefully set the eggs where all the children could find them, because that's what a parent wants you to see. And you know what? That's what God has done in His Word. He's hidden these treasures because He wants us to discover them. So something very cool in the Bible that you may or may not know, that there are 10 generations, approximately 1,600 something years from Adam to Noah. And if you read in the Bible, Adam and Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah, and you might think, what does it matter and who cares and why? And those names are even hard to pronounce. So if you look on the screen, you see what they each mean. Number one, Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal, frail, or miserable. Kenan means full of sorrow. You misspelled that, Sandra. You're not here, but you misspelled that. Kenan, K-E-N-A-N. Mahalalel, blessed, the blessed God. Jared shall come down, teaching, commencement. Methuselah, death, death shall bring forth. Lamech, lamenting, despair, sorrow. Noah, relief, to bring comfort or rest. So what exactly does that mean? Remember, everything in the Bible is for purpose. So let me begin by saying you that this is a hidden gem. If numbers and names are important to God, these generations are important. And let me tell you, I'm going to make a sentence out of that. I want you to listen to the sentence. This is what they mean. I just read them. Man is appointed mortal sorrow and misery, but the blessed God shall come down announcing, declaring, and teaching that his death shall bring forth despairing, bring the despairing relief, comfort, shalom, and perfect rest. That's the sentence out of that. You wouldn't know it if you didn't get in the Word of God and look up each individual name and discover what each one of those names means, and then you'll understand why God named him Adam, why God named him Seth. Remember in the Bible, after Adam, he said, gave Eve another child, appointed her a man-child, another child. So this sentence, man is appointed, mortal sorrow and misery. Do you have misery and sorrow in your life? We have had in our life. But the blessed God shall come down. He came to earth, announcing, declaring, and teaching that through his death, there shall bring the despairing relief, comfort, shalom, and rest. How wonderful, how awesome is God. So I just wanted to give you that little side teaching to tell you that everything in the Word of God is powerful, and it means something, and it's beautiful. And we have to search the Word of God. We have to dig for the treasures. Don't just look over something and think, I'm just reading to be reading, or you won't get a revelation. You know, the Word of God, some of it is for information, but I want to go beyond that. I don't just want information. I want revelation of the information so that we can go. So we're going to continue on. Here comes that dreamer. This is going to be the revealing of Joseph to his brothers. I'm giving you a humor alert right now so that you don't say, you know, I don't like humor in church. I'm sorry. God evidently does, because he put it in his Word. So last week we talked about Joseph having sent the brothers home to get Benjamin. They had to beg their father because he did not trust them. He had reason not to trust them. When you don't trust somebody, it's with usually because of a reason. So because he had once sent Joseph to them and they did not return with Joseph. And then he had sent Simeon with them and he also did not return him back to the father. So Jacob Israel, by the way, his name is Jacob Israel, both, does not trust his sons, and for good reason. However, they were in a desperate situation. How many of you know that desperate people resort to desperate measures? If you're desperate, you do things you wouldn't ordinarily do or that you don't want to do in order to save your life or someone else's life or your family. And this was the situation with Jacob. They wanted him to send Benjamin. He's like, I can't do it. You guys, you basically didn't bring back the other two kids that I sent you with, and now you want Benjamin too? I don't think so. But now, Joseph has told them, if you don't bring back this youngest son that you talked about, you're not going to see me ever again, and you can't buy food, and that equals you're going to starve to death or die. So the brothers, the father, reluctantly agrees to send Benjamin with them, and or the brothers wouldn't go. So the brothers arrive. They meet with Joseph again. Joseph sees Benjamin, his actual brother, through Rachel, and he has to leave the room because he's overcome with emotion and he weeps. So Joseph now asks them, tell me about the old man. Is he still alive, their father? And they say yes. The brothers are invited to dine at Joseph's house. They should have thought that that was odd, by the way. We're from a faraway country. You've never really met us before. We're Hebrews. You're Egyptians. And we get invited to dinner at your house. And there's been, you know, some trouble already. He does something that is shocking that the brothers do not understand at all. Joseph, that should have been a clue to them. Have you ever had somebody know something like, how did I miss that? Joseph, when he's doing the seating chart for dinner, he seats the men in order of their ages, from oldest to youngest, and they're amazed. How did this guy do this? They should have suspected something, but still they do not recognize Joseph, even though I believe that Joseph was giving them hints. But Joseph is going to test them another time. He's messing with them. And it's funny, but he wants to know, have they changed? Have you guys changed at all? He instructs his steward, to fill the men's sacks with a lot of food, as much as they can possibly carry, and put every man's money back in his sack's mouth. Does this sound a little familiar from last week when they went back to get Benjamin? And remember, the money was in the sack. It should be, because this happened in chapter 43 when he sent them home and said, go get your younger brother. But now Joseph does something else. He tells the steward to put his personal cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest child, Benjamin, and his money, his corn money. And he did as Joseph told him. The next morning, the men and Benjamin headed home. So let's read what happens next. Genesis 44, starting with 4. And when they were gone out of the city, not far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Up, get up, follow after those men, and when you overtake them, you say to them, 'Why have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinks, and whereby indeed he divineth,' which means he tells the future, 'You have done evil in so doing.' And he overtook them, and he spoke to them the exact same words that Joseph had told him. And they said to him, 'Wherefore, why are you saying, my Lord, these words? God forbid that your servants should do according to this thing.'" And here's what they remind him. This next verse, it took me off guard because I didn't remember. It took me a second. "Behold, the money which we found in our mouths," remember we found money before in our sacks' mouths, "we brought it back to you from Canaan. We went home and we came back and we brought the money. So how then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold?" In other words, they're saying it doesn't make sense. Remember when we had the extra money, we brought it back. So now you're telling us we're stealing? We're not. We're not that kind of people. They're trying to help themselves. So what they are saying is the last time we came back, and we're not about to steal your gold or silver, which, by the way, is a sensible argument. Why are we returning money that we really weren't asked to return? But Joseph is testing them to see if they have integrity and if they're honorable, and he just wants to make sure. And I want to tell you that everybody's standing there when they're they're looking for the silver cup, okay? And they're going to look for the silver cup. And everybody standing there is so sure that none of us stole the silver, okay? We haven't stolen anything, and they were certain. So here's what they said: "With whomever of thy servants that cup is found, let him die. And we also will be your slaves." Now, let me stop here and say, be careful what you say when you're in a difficult trial of a situation. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Be quiet. Be careful. In order to say this, you need to be very, very certain of the folks that you're traveling with, first of all. But they were certain, and they did know they were innocent. In fact, they say whoever it is, thinking for certain that the steward will not find the cup, they say, "Let the person die." Why is that the first thing you say? You know, if me and Janice and all of you are in a car and somebody stops us and says, "One of you stole something," and I go, "Well, whoever it is, let him die and take me as a kidnapper too." I'm like, who says that kind of stuff? But that's how sure they were about this. The Bible says, who can know the heart? The heart is deceitfully wicked. You can't really know. Sometimes people shock you. Their character will shock you, or I should say lack of. But they knew they were innocent. And so they say, whoever it is, let the person die who took the cup, and we'll be your slaves. Let us all be punished. But they're about to be shocked because everybody's standing there for the cup searching thing. They all knew they weren't going to find the cup except one person. The steward's looking for the cup. Did he know where the cup was and who had it? He's the one put the cup there. He knew. He knew exactly that he was going to find the cup because he put the cup. He knew. It's just a matter of, I'm going to rummage through a few of their things. I'm going to pull out the cup. And they get him back to Joe, and he searched. Let me read it. "And he searched and began with the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." And now they're all shocked, except the steward who knew that it was in the bag. He knew, and he's the one put it, and he likely acted surprised, but he definitely was not surprised. I saw a real funny meme one time not too long ago, and I thought it was kind of hilarious. It was a woman on the internet, and she said, "Right now I am presently helping my child look for the Easter candy that I ate. I'm searching." They knew. The mother knew she had eaten the candy. She said, "Right now I'm helping my child search for the..." Where could it be? What could have happened to it? Let me help you. Come on. And that's exactly what this steward was doing right here. "We're going to search for the cup, everybody." I don't know where it is. Do you know? And he did. And so they're all shocked, and they're just definitely terrified, okay? And verse 13 says, then they tore their clothes and laid it every man their ass, and they went back to the city. They went back to Egypt. These guys are having a really hard time getting out of Egypt and staying out of trouble. Now, they've had trouble all their lives, but most of it they caused themselves. Now someone else is giving them a little run for their money, some trouble. And remember, I want you to remember what I told you last week. The famine was throughout the earth. There was no other grocery store open to get food, folks. They had to go to Joseph. But since Joseph represents Jesus, don't we all have to go to Jesus for our provision? There's no other place really to go. And all provision came through Joseph at the time. So 14 says, and Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, for he was still there. Why was he still there? Because he knew they're coming back, because I sent my steward to chase them down, find the cup, and bring them right back to me. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Don't you know that such a man as I would certainly divine this? I would certainly know this just by supernatural divination. To divine means like a psychic gift. And Judah said in 16, what shall we say to you, my Lord? What shall we speak? And how shall we clear ourselves? They really can't. God has found out the sin of your servants. Behold, and they weren't talking about the cup, by the way, when they were talking about the sin in their life in this instant. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are now my Lord's servants, both we and he with whom the cup is found. Judah is a spokesperson here, by the way. This is Judah saying this. And something is interesting about Judah saying, we're willing to be your slaves, your servants. May I present to you who the person was whose idea it was to sell Joseph as a slave to the Ishmaelites? Judah. That was Brother Judah. So now he's in a position where he has to offer himself as a slave into Egypt. So he's offering them, but Joseph is having none of it. Joseph said in 17, he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, that would be Benjamin, he's going to be my servant. And as for you, you can get up and go in peace to your father. You can go home now. I mean, you would think that they would go, oh my goodness, we've got to get out of here. Bye, Benjamin. Have a great life here. We sold one kid to the Ishmaelites. It's okay if you stay here too. It does not matter. But there's a reason Joseph is doing them. He wants to know their heart. He wants to know specifically, will they leave Benjamin behind? Will they say anything? Will they offer to stand up in any way for this child? Because this is Joseph's biological brother through the father and also through Rachel. Does he care for, really what Joseph is wanting to find out is, do you guys care about anybody other than yourselves, other than saving your neck? And he tells them, you can go ahead, but I'm going to keep Benjamin. You're all free to go back to your father. But can you imagine them going back to Jacob? Then Judah came near to him, closer to Joseph. He stepped forward and said, oh, my Lord, let your servant, I pray, just speak a word in my Lord's ears. I just want to have a word with you, just me and you. And let not your anger burn against us, for you are even like Pharaoh. We look at you like Pharaoh. We honor you like Pharaoh. Just let me have a moment of your time. And you have the same authority, and we don't want to make you angry, is what he's saying. He tells Joseph the story, and why do I think this is both touching and at the same time so funny? Because he's about to tell Joseph the story of Joseph. Let me tell you the story. Judah says, you ask us, do you have a father or a brother? And this was true, he did. Joseph did ask. He asked because he knew. He knew. He asked because he knew. And we said to you, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, that's Benjamin. And his brother, he's dead, because they believe Joseph was dead. And he alone, Benjamin, is left of his mother, and his father really, really loves him a lot. In fact, he adores him. And you said to us, bring him down to me so I can just look at him. And we said, he can't leave his father, because if he leaves his father, and that word leave also means the man can't leave his father, means he can't go away from his father. But this second part, for if he should leave his father, means die. The first one says, the lad cannot leave his father, meaning he can't go down to Egypt. For if he should leave permanently his father would die. So if he leaves and goes away, our dad's going to die. And you said to your servants that we couldn't see you anymore unless we brought this child. We told our father this, and he did let him come. Our father said, my wife gave me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn into pieces, and I saw him not. Of course the father said that, because they set it up that way. And if you take this also from me, and something happens bad to him, Benjamin, I'm going to die. I'm just going to die. If I go and the lad is not with me, our dad is going to die. I can't go back to dad, is what he's saying. I can't go back to dad. Now, Joseph has just told them, you can go back to dad. I'm releasing you. You're free to go. You guys are not prisoners of any kind. You're free to go. But let me tell you the mini lesson in this. This is just a mini lesson. Is it okay if we all get to go and be free if they keep Janice or they keep Miriam? Is that okay with everybody? That we just, okay, they're letting us go. They're not going to kill everybody. They're just a couple of us. That's the good news. No, it's not. Not if you have integrity. Not if you have integrity. You will tell the truth. You will stand up even when it's hard, when it's inconvenient, even if you have to stand before kings, even if it costs you everything. Because it cost Jesus to stand up for us, which we talked about yesterday. He did not want, Judah did not want to see his father suffer. He knew it would break his heart. Interestingly, Judah now calls Jacob Israel my father. Many years ago, they did not honor their father at all, and they had no problem hurting him. They are the ones completely crushed their father by faking Joseph's death and thereby deceiving him. They deceived their father. They took a coat. They dipped it in goat's blood. They brought it back to the father. These are not people who loved their father, loved Joseph, loved anyone but themselves. They were envious and they were jealous, all because of some dreams and that the father loved Joseph. But I want to say something that I don't want. I'm glad you guys are here. I wish this place was packed, because I'm going to say something that you should never, ever forget. I have heard people say these words, and it's cringeworthy to me. They will say to me invariably, people never change. That is a lie from, if you let the enemy tell you that lie, you'll never forgive anybody. You'll never forgive yourself. And you will never believe that the blood of Jesus is as powerful as it is. People do change. I was in a courtroom with a man named, you know, Joe, and my brother had said, you have to stand up and you have to testify. There's the gender bias thing. If the judge was a woman, he was going to do the testifying because she is predisposed to honor a male figure. If it is a male, they are predisposed to honor the young lady. So it was a male judge. My brother said, your number's up. You are going to have to, we had a letter, you're going to have to read this and explain it. Well, the judge wound up asking me the question, do you honestly believe that this man has changed? Do you honestly believe? He was asking me, and I'm like, I didn't count on being asked questions. I was going to tell you what I thought. And I said, yes, sir, I do. And I decided to tell him, I said, I'm going to tell you something. No disrespect, Your Honor, whatsoever. I honor our courts. Civil authority, it's in the Bible, I honor. But I want to say something to you. I do realize that in your work, because prisons do not really rehabilitate Very few people. Very few. And those are the ones who find Christ in prison, in my opinion. I said, however, in my line of work, as a minister of the gospel, I see changed lives all the time. People do change. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever let anybody tell you, because I see people all the time. If that wasn't true, then why are we here telling people to come to the cross, that the blood will cleanse you, the blood will give you power, the blood will give you the power to change your life, to transform you? And so that's something that I just felt like it needs to be said more often, because people are going to tell you that, oh, a lover never changes its stripes, and, you know, people never really change. That's way down in them. I had someone years ago tell me about a young man who had done something inappropriate with a young lady. He was an older man, older age, and got prosecuted for it. And then later, they forgave him. And I had a psychologist relative tell me, that's never going to change. That's in him. He's this and this. And she named it. And I said, what you just said to me, because he says he's a Christian, he's received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and this was a one-time incident, I said, so what you just told me is the blood of Jesus is not good enough for him. He should never have received Christ in his life, because the blood isn't good enough for him, is what you just told me. And I'm telling you, that's just not the truth. And you should know better, because you're not just a psychologist. You are a blood-bought believer. And if it changed you, why would you think that it could not change someone else? That's a lie. So we need to keep that in our heart, and especially in this lesson, because these brothers actually have made some changes. It's obvious, because they didn't just leave when they had the opportunity. The fact that they're still standing here, kind of making Joseph impatient with them, shows that they've changed. But this is a great ending. So in chapter 45, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them and stood by him, and he cried, cause every man, all of my staff, to go out of here. And they stood no man with him, meaning the Egyptians, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wanted to do that by himself, for to reveal himself to them. So he asked all of his attendants, all of the staff, everyone to leave the room. And verse 2 says, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. They heard these loud wailings, these gut-wrenching wailings. And Joseph said to his brothers, this is so funny. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? I'm just like, I'm picturing myself with one of my siblings. You know, I've told my parents they died. They were killed. Mom, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. You know, Ken was killed in an awful accident. And here's his bloody shoes. And then I'm, wait some years later, and you go in, I'm Ken. I'm alive. Who does this? But here's the story. Here's the thing. You know, my dad always said that these poor brothers, they're probably like, you're who? You're who? So these brothers, and they've been through so much. The stolen sack. I mean, the stolen money, they have to bring it back. And now the cup, the silver cup, they got to bring that back. The brother, they got to bring him back. And the father, when he goes to the father even goes, why did you even tell him I had a son, another son? And it was, it's just so, but that's how real life is funnier than any fiction. And he's so they're shocked, but sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. It will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. But it's just so funny. Genesis 45:3 says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Is my father yet alive? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They're so shocked to see him that they can't say anything. Like, I am Joseph. I'm sure that's just like, you are who? You are who? And they are scared to death. They just had the living daylight scared out of them. And I'm sure they thought, we are going to die. This man, Joseph, if he is Joseph, he's going to kill us now, all of us. And Joseph said to his brothers, come closer, I beg you. And they came closer. And they didn't have a choice. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. This is absolutely terrifying. Not because he says, I am Joseph, but because he remembers you sold me into Egypt. He says, not just I am Joseph, is your father alive? Now he says, I am Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. You remember, guys, what happened to me? I'm that Joseph. I'm the Joseph. And he says, now therefore, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me ahead of you to preserve life. Joseph doesn't seem mad at what happened, even though he knows it happened. But remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. He's not mad at us. He knows what happens. He knows who you brothers are. He knows who you brothers are. He knows how you betrayed him. He's Jesus. He tells them, for these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there's five more to go. We've had 2 years of famine. There's five more to go. There's not going to be any corn, and God sent me here to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. First, he tells them that God sent him there to save the lives of people. Second, he tells them, God sent me here to save your lives, because I'm that Joseph. And now he makes something clear to them. This was not you who did this, not really. He says, so now it was not you that sent me here. And I like this, and I'll tell you why. We don't give the devil any credit. No matter what he does to us, no matter what he does and how you got to where you got, you don't give him any credit. He gets no credit. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all of Egypt. This is so shocking to these brothers. And Joseph tells them, since there's more famine ahead, I want you to go quickly. Go to my father. Go tell him I am here. By the way, I love this that Joseph doesn't go. He has a job to do, so he makes them go tell the father that he's alive and well, and he's a great man in Egypt. And this, too, I'm sorry, I find extremely funny. They now have been given a responsibility to go home and tell Dad the truth. You got to go home and you got to tell Dad, because they had never planned on telling Dad, like, ever what happened to Joseph. And Joseph tells them, bring all your families here and I will let you live in Goshen, and you can be near me, and bring your children, grandchildren, all your flocks, and I will feed you. And you and Benjamin, you got to tell Dad everything. And Joseph fell on Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept with him. And Joseph greeted his brothers, and he cried with them. And after that, his brothers talked to him, and all is well. And Joseph gives them all presents to take back to Dad. He gives them new wardrobes. He gives Benjamin five times what he gave them. And he tells the brothers something that's very funny. In verse 24, so he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, see that you don't fall out or get into any mischief on the way home. It's a fair thing, isn't it? Make sure that there's no bloody coats or goats or people thrown in pits on your way home. Take care that there's no trouble. Don't get in any trouble. Because in their younger days, everywhere they went, there was trouble. And they've got to go home and tell Jacob that Joseph is alive. Jacob almost has a heart attack. They've got to go home and say, we've got all these gifts. We came from Egypt. And there's this governor, this guy there, and he gave us food, and he gave us all these gifts, and he would like to see you, and his name is Joseph. He's your long-lost son that we never somehow got home with, but we did get home with the bloody coat. How are they going to explain that? How do you tell the dad that? But you know what? Here's the thing. Be careful. Sometimes our past, as our musicians come, sometimes our past, our Joseph might just pop its head right back up again and go, I am Joseph. Remember me? I am old boyfriend. I am old so-and-so. I'm the person you remember. Remember years and years ago? You know, I have so many stories. I have so many stories I can tell you. But people don't count on that, do they? A lot of times we don't count on that, your past coming to haunt you. I had a friend who was married for many, many years, and it was years into the marriage when her husband had to tell her something he had never told her before. I was married, not once, but twice before you. But the story gets better. My daughter wants to come see me. And the wife's like, what? What husband? What daughter? What other husband? I mean, come on. But you know what? That happens all the time. That literally happens all the time. I kid you not. I was talking to a woman in church just years and years ago, and I was pointing to a man who sat in the back. He hasn't went here in years and years, and I was pointing to a man in back, and I said, have you ever met this man? He was my ex-husband. I said, and we've been to lunch how many times, and this never came up. Never came up. And her husband went to church, and he knew too that that was the ex-husband. But it's like, say what? I mean, things like that. Be careful what we do in making our decisions in life and in trying to hide our sin. You know, I mean, what God say to Cain? You know, where's your brother? You know, well, you thought you got rid of that problem, but you didn't. So it's very interesting. Next week we have some more adventures. These brothers have provided us with a lot of material here of what not to do in life, and I think I'm going to follow their good example.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.